Now we'll turn on then to the book of Ephesians. And I want to talk to you about the love of God. In this precious book, it's where my heart has been this morning. And if I was on my own, I would have gone into it. So I'm just going to go into it a bit with you. And know the glory of this wonderful truth. If you look with me into the 5th chapter and verse 1, I love to tell myself this, that I am to be a follower of God as one of his dear children, and I'm to walk in love. I'm to walk in love. What a glorious thing this is, beloved. You will know, beloved, that this is what the Lord is really wanting of every one of us. Every step you take to be taken in love. What a precious thing this is. Because you know you can't walk if you don't take steps. So every step you take to be taken in love. Oh, if this were only so, what a different place this world would be. So far as the Church of Jesus Christ is concerned, to walk in love. I wonder if we're all doing that. Because we get some strange ideas at times, and I know that there's a very famous verse, for instance, in John's epistle, which says we're to walk in the light, and at a certain time anyway. And in fairly recent church history, it was a great sort of a formula going round amongst very many dear people of God, that we're to walk in the light and so on. And in the light we'll have fellowship one with another. You know the famous verse. In the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Going on cleansing us all the time. Well, now that's glorious. It's wonderful to be in the light and to be clean. But here this man, Paul, he's writing and saying, now what God wants you to do and what I want you to see is that you must walk in love. In love. Real love. And when you come to sum up this epistle, you will know that a very famous brother on the other part of the world, so far as we are concerned geographically, has written a book called Sit, Walk, Stand, in that he takes these great positions in this Ephesian letter, though I've never read the book. The most I've seen is the title, Sit, Walk, Stand. And when you see this great truth of walking, you go back to the 2nd chapter, it says, in time past, in verse 2, when you were dead, you walked. It says in verse 1 that you were dead, but you used to walk even though you were dead. It's terrible when people are walking about dead. That means to say that you're walking in the complete opposite of love. And now we're alive, of course, we're to walk. We're to really walk in love. You used to walk like this. And then, if you look into the 4th chapter of verse 1, you're told from this great prisoner of the Lord, Paul, that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And so he goes down, and he's right on this word straight away, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Amen. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you know that the greatest single factor about God, the three persons in the Trinity, is that they are love. They are love. And it's a great unity, trinity of love. I bless God that this is the great lesson that the Holy Spirit has come to teach us. He's come to teach us how to love properly, to really walk in love. Oh, that every step I had ever taken in my life had been a step in love. That I'd walked in this, and what I did because I loved. This is the great feature of Christ. And perhaps you'll be able to see how my heart has been engaged this morning, really. This great consideration of God, why he did these great things that he's done for us. And in the fourth verse of the second chapter, God, we're told, did it all for his great love. That's why he did it. His love was so great. His love made him do it. Just his love. You just contemplate that. I've sought to do it. At least I didn't endeavor in a great way of striving to get there. But as the Spirit of God was among us and leading our hearts together in his presence and in his worship, this great consideration of the immensity of the thing that God's done. I trust you do know the greatness of it in your heart. I trust you can look back into your life and see the greatness of what God's done in you. I trust it's great beyond measurement. If it's not beyond measurement, then of course God's not really done anything for you much if you can measure it. If you can sort of say, oh well, of course God's always been very good, he sort of gave me a good mother and a good father, and I've always had a nice home, and I've always had plenty of food, and so on and so on and so on. Well, when Paul talked to heathen, he talked like that. He said God's always been good to us, he filled our hearts with food and gladness and that. When you could start measuring it in terms of having a nice home and nice and warm when it's snowing and plenty of food and good and all that, you haven't got a clue. When you come to the greatness of God's love, you will know this, those of us that have been together before will remember that it's in this epistle. You get the immeasurable things. You just get height, length, depth, breadth. It doesn't say how high and how long and how deep and how broad. It just says that's what it is. It's direction without dimension. So once you come into this realm, you're in a realm that's completely immeasurable. And if you can start to measure anything, I mean, if it doesn't leave you astounded, if it doesn't leave you amazed, if it doesn't leave you wondering, then you haven't touched this realm yet. For his great love, wherewith he loved us. Praise God, you see. And we're in this one. It's this that inspired our praise. It's this that brings us into the extravagance of language and then to dumbness and silence. It's this that after a while just leaves us speechless. If love hasn't brought you there, you don't know love. Not yet. Oh, the wonder of it all. You could just stop all day. You could stop all night. You could stop. And you've got to. It's got to go on for all eternity. This great amazement of love. indescribable. You can only feel it. You see, I feel I could stop here just for the rest of this time this morning, however long I might be standing here. Just, well, brought to immensity. Nothingness. Your own nothingness. God's immensity. And finally, just sheer adoration. Just an outpouring of wordless wonder. The mind going and stopping. The spirit we trust by the power of the Holy Ghost just pouring out, engaged with God. No burden, no sense of strain, no sense I'm even doing anything. I'm just being as I always must be and as God envisaged me in the beginning. Love. Giving, giving, giving love. That's God. And here then, God has achieved his purpose. He's brought me into union with himself. We're in the secret of the Trinity. We're in the eternal life. That always was. And is, and ever shall be. It's glorious. You understand when you're here that by him, as it says in the Colossian letter, by him all things consist. By him, upholding all things. Just take the Ephesian letter. You understand it. I mean, you couldn't describe it, you couldn't write a thesis on it, but there's this inner understanding and knowing how it works in one sense. That it says that he's upholding all things by the word of his power. There's no effort, you see. You come into the effortlessness of God. And here, beloved, is the source of all your life and all your ministry and all your service. Just here. Everything consists here. He sits down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And glory. And that's what it is. This I discover more and more. Of course, there is a thing called enthusiasm. There is zeal. There is strength. There is power. There is all sorts of things, different things. You can name them. But, oh, beloved, just this, when a man or a woman walks in love, they have discovered the simple, basic, dynamic secret of everything. When a man walks in love, he can never be offended. When a man walks in love, he can never, never be cast out of the way. When he walks in love, all the time he continues to walk in love and sees that this is the way that he must walk, he won't sin against anybody. Because he's walking in love. And in his love, he knows he can't go sinning against this one, or he can't go sinning against that one, because sin isn't love. may put on many alluring forms. May come as a great tempter or temptress. But sinning isn't love. And when a man or a woman continues to walk in love, hallelujah, when he doesn't try to explain anything, but just loves, then a man is a real secret source of everything. You will know that in the first chapter of this glorious epistle, you have Paul talking like this. In verse 4, God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the fourth chapter, he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1:4, chosen us that we should be in love, holy and without blame before him. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. And so here's the first real reason for being in love, beloved, that before our blessed God and Father we should be holy and without blame. It doesn't matter whether other people think this or that about us. It doesn't matter whether they blame us for what we do or where we go. As long as we are blameless in the sight of God, this is the great secret of heart rest. When a man or a woman is here and they're holy and without blame before the Lord, in Christ Jesus, in love, oh, my word, here then is the secret of absolute rest. Of course, all sorts of things can happen outside. It's on the perimeter. Men may like it, they may not like it. Men may understand it, men may misunderstand it. Men may abuse it, seek to confuse it. But it doesn't matter so far as we're concerned, beloved. If we can be there in the choice of God, Lord, what do you choose? What have you chosen? Son, I've chosen that you should be holy and without blame before me in love. Amen. And as a matter of fact, we needn't even ask God the question. He's anticipated the question, so he's had it written into the Bible. There it is. We can read it. This is his eternal choice. He has chosen that I should be holy and without blame before him in love. Praise God. Now, I seek to choose all the time to come up into this great election of the Lord. I don't want to talk in a sort of a doctrinal way about election. I see election as the loving moving of Father's heart, his great desire for me, his wanting me to be like his son. This is his choice to me. Praise God. What a privilege, beloved, for you and I to see this. This is my desire for you, my child. I want you to be here, holy and without blame before me in love. And all the groanings of a man's soul should be toward this end, if he knows he's not there. Lord, I want to be there. Praise God. This will involve everything. It isn't a sort of a doctrinaire thing. It will involve everything. All your life. What are you doing here? Why do you go there? What job are you doing? You see, he's chosen that I should be blameless about the kind of work I do. Or anything. It involves all service. I'm to be blamed if I'm not serving God, but should be. Blameless about everything. Take the fourth chapter, where you will remember you had the great exposition, teaching concerning the body and the gifted ministries to the body and the functioning of the saints. Well, of course, I'm to be blamed. If I'm not here, in my ministry this morning, I'm to be blamed. God's done everything to this end. And it's so glorious, beloved. It involves all service, all work, all ministry, all living, that I can walk before the Lord as he wants me to walk in love. Is that right? I love this great thought in the third chapter. I'm not particularly going through it verse by verse this morning, but I'm moving about in this great truth. Look at this one. He's praying in the third chapter here to God, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you should be rooted and grounded in love. And you see, once you're rooted and grounded in love, then you go on to the next bit, that you should be able to comprehend with all the saints. What is this great love? Christ dwelling in my heart. Oh, rooted and grounded in this great love. Oh, I don't want it to be a passing thing. I don't want it to be a momentary thing in a meeting. I want to have my life rooted in it. You know that if a plant is rooted in anything, it's because it draws its life from that. It's because it draws its nourishment, it draws its food from that. When it's rooted in it, glory be to the name of the Lord. Isn't that true? Rooted in it. Oh, Lord. You look at some of the mighty trees that you see round you. Rooted and grounded. They're right down there. It's like that love, if you talk about Mother Earth, is its mother. Love, rooted in it. Praise God. All the fruit, all that comes from that tree comes from love. And when a thing is rooted, the fruit that it produces, of course, is its service to man. Service of fruit trees to man is to produce its fruit. Glory be to God. Grounded in this wonderful love. You know, when you're grounded, it means that fundamentally you're right. Now, when you're fundamentally right in love, really grounded in it, so that you know it, really,
absolutely grounded.
You can ask any question you like to a person that's grounded in their subject, you know, really grounded in it. You can go to them and you could say, now, so-and-so. Ah, yes, got it all at his fingertips, if you like. Because grounded in the subject, absolutely grounded in it. Oh, this is a wonderful thing, be grounded in love. So that it's not just an idle thing upon the lip, but it's not just something, but a session together in worship and praise, but it's the great substance of all things, and everything comes from it in my life. This wonder of loving Jesus, loving him, being in love with him, really in love. You know, this is the thing that frightens people. If they're not used to it, they come together, we're a company of people who really love the Lord Jesus. They hear them expressing love, it frightens people to death. They can't put up with that. If they've sort of been used to the normal kind of service, you know, in a church, where everybody's very nice and orderly, just as they're told, we'll stand and sing, so we stand and sing, and we sit down, listen to somebody reading, or something like that, and that's all it is. And then to come amongst the people where they really do love Jesus, spontaneously, to hear hearts expressing love in fullness of freedom, is a frightening thing. It's a frightening thing to people. Scares them out of their wits. You see, not used to it. Well, praise the Lord. Oh, that's what it's for. And when saints come together, it's for the liberating of this. It's for this. And this is what it says in that fourth chapter, that we're to be building up or edifying one another in love. And if you're rooted and grounded in it, that should be a very simple matter. To build one another up in this. Amen. Now may the Lord lead us on in this. More and more and more. And if you look into that section there, where we're told in the end of the fourth chapter that we're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Because when God forgave you and met you in your need, you didn't find, beloved, in verse 31 of chapter 4, that he was bitter toward you. You didn't find he was full of wrath and anger. He didn't come clamoring at you so you didn't know what to do or whether you want to put your fingers in your ears because of the clamor, accusation upon accusation, noise upon noise. He didn't speak evil to you. He wasn't malicious toward you. He was kind to you. I'm in verse 32 of chapter 4. He was tender-hearted toward you. He forgave you. Absolutely forgave you. It's almost as though he came on his knees to you and said, please let me forgive you. I want to forgive you. Haven't you found that about God? I want to forgive you. I want there to be love toward between us. Jesus Christ came seeking love. Amen. And as God for Christ's sake forgiven you, chapter 5, 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. as Christ has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Praise God. That's right, isn't it? Is that how you walk? Do you walk toward people tender-hearted? Are you tender-hearted toward people? Are you? Or inside do you secretly criticize them? Inside, what do you do? Inside, do you blame them? Or in your heart are you saying, I want them to be without blame before me? What position are you moving from? What is the inward state of your heart and the attitude of your mind toward people? The general line is criticism, criticism, criticism. That's the general line. Not sweetness, but bitterness. Not tenderness, but harshness and hardness. But you and I, beloved, of course, I know that the world won't understand this, but you and I are to be like the Lord. We're to be like him. And that's so unlike the world. So different. You might be in the midst of company of people and no one else will treat you like that. But you've got to treat them like it. We've got to be tender-hearted one toward another. As dear children. Amen. He wants us to walk like this. Now, it's as you walk like this, beloved, that people then see that this is the habit of your life. They then see that this is your real inward disposition. They then know that it doesn't matter what happens, you're always the same. You're rooted and grounded in this love. I want my life to be like this. More and more, as I get older and as I go on, more and more, this is what I want to be. There are lots of things, there are lots of positions, there are lots of things exhorted. You're exhorted to them and they're held out to you. But this is the only thing I see as I go. I see that the great need is love. Many of you will know that this time last year, I was in a warmer atmosphere than this. I was out in India. And you know all that I know about India and Nepal, where I went as well. I was out there for 6 months. I don't know a lot, obviously. I was just out there 6 months. I know that the great need out there is for people to walk in love towards them. That's the great need. I expect I would find this in any place I went in the world. The people of walking love him. Hallelujah. Not that they understand love. They're not supposed to understand love, but they're supposed to feel it. They don't understand that. But if you love a person and you're tender-hearted toward them, it may be that you'll get some nasty knocks. It may be that you'll get pierced with thorns.
It may be that you may even have nails knocked through your hands and feet. But that doesn't matter. But just that you can love them and keep on loving them. I see, beloved, as I go on, that the greatest enemies of my soul are people who would allure me away from loving as I ought to love. These are the greatest enemies. They can produce facts or factors and arguments that show you that such and such and such a thing is right. Before you know where you are, if you're not careful, you're carried away onto a criticism. But oh, to be able to keep them. Can you do that? Praise the name of the Lord. And you can. Let's just meditate in the presence of the Lord. And if I said to you, now think back over, take 5 minutes and think back over, you know, that incident and what happened with him and her, you see. Have you walked in love? Amen. To walk in love. I've discovered, and I can only tell you what I've discovered, that it's the tender-hearted approach which is the greatest approach of all. I've discovered this. You see, Jesus, our great high priest, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's touched with them. He's so tender. And I want to keep tender. I pray that in all the events of life that come to callous you and make you hard, that the Lord will keep me tender. I was talking to a young couple yesterday. Came up and we had a little chat, and they felt that they were called of God to go and work in Muslims, amongst Muslims. And I said, oh, you know, you're going through what's considered to be the hardest field of all. They said yes, and so we chatted a little, and I shared with them, and I said something which some of you have heard me say this before. I'm sorry if it wearies you, but I must repeat it because it's the thing that I know, and my life has been so sort of protected and kept in England that I only been abroad once. That's not quite true. I went to America for a fleeting visit, but I went to India, and after a month being out there, I surfaced a bit. The great impact of the misery of that land was so tremendous. I didn't realize I'd done it. We're built this way it's a protective instinct that we have inside. That after about a month, I sort of surfaced off after shutting down on all my emotions. It had overwhelmed me. I sort of came back to the surface to realize that there's only one way to do anything, and that is to keep loving. You either callous over, or else you keep loving. I passed this on to this young couple, and the only answer is a love that gives and gives and gives, that doesn't tell us over, but that keeps flowing. This is the fineness of Jesus. This is the magnificence of him. You see, you trace his life as you know it through the Gospels, and you won't find in any instance where he calloused over. All the great need of the people around him, the great cry that came to his heart, and he never once hardened his heart, not once, did he? Not once. Praise God, he was there. Hallelujah. I think I see this too as I move through the Acts of the Apostles. That's what I think I see there. I don't know what you think you see there. Lots of people see tremendous power. I see tremendous power. Lots of people think they see a church working perfectly along the gifts line. This is a great sort of favorite idea in these days. And of course it's true. But to see these people just loving, amen, just keeping open, just keeping tender and sweet. Is that what you see there? And in case you didn't see it there, these letters are written to these churches. And it's put there in open instruction to us that we are to walk in love. Amen. Forbearing one another in love, we read. Forbearing. Isn't that a marvelous thing? In love. Understanding. You don't forbear anything unless you understand. It's only understanding people who forbear others. It's people who've seen and have made all allowances, Paul, and have said this. I don't know what I'd be like if I had their condition. I don't know whether I could have done as well as them. See? If I'd have been born in that family, if I'd have had all the troubles that woman's gone through, if it had happened to me, I wonder if I'd have been as far on as that person is. Understanding. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Sympathy. Tenderness. Getting into their condition. Eh? If you get critical, it's because you're standing very much in your own position, very much in the consideration that your opinion is the right one, or the attitude that you're in is the correct one. That's absolutely foreign to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down and he just entered in, and he just identified himself with people. Oh, this is the art. I know that the Blessed Spirit has come to this. I know that this is the sweetest lesson that you can learn. To be able to enter in. I mean, you can get the correct Bible phrases for it, such as sit where they sit. Enter into it all. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I'm going to stop. To be able to really love, beloved, is the great key to every situation. But you will notice that immediately following those verses, in the fifth chapter, he goes on, and now in this love,
What he's really saying is beware of getting this mixed up in the sexual realm, fornication and uncleanness and all that. Let that all be far away from you. Don't get it mixed up on that level. It's walking in the great power of Christ and knowing what the Lord wants us to do. Back where I started, in the great place where the heart is wondering and in awe, filled with the magnificence of this glorious relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Keep that bright, keep it clear, keep it foremost in your experience. Because if you lose that first love, and remember it was to this Ephesian church that that letter was written, you left your first love. If you lose that, beloved, you can wander into any sin and every sin that there is to lose your first love. Oh, God. That is why, beloved, I don't know from what particular backgrounds you may come, denominationally wise or anything like that. That is why the churches must be kept places where adoring hearts can come in complete openness to express their love, to express it with praises and glories and shoutings, or in quietness and in complete stillness. Often this kind of thing, you know, where the heart just starts and goes, far better than standing up and banging on the ceiling with your fists. Often, much more is expressed there. Hallelujah. Although I've done enough shouting in the time, and I'm due to do a lot more, I expect. But oh, to come to the place where you can... And where it isn't sort of just an aspiration, where aspiration has been realized. And you're there. You're sort of reaching forth to get to a higher place, to get to a fuller place. It's a satisfaction, it's a resting that you're there. Because nobody gets to a higher, fuller, better place by striving. You only get into the greater by resting in the greatness. That is all. And it's in this blessed attitude of heart, if I may speak from experience anyway, I can only tell you what I know of experience without trying to sort of introduce or work out experience. It's in this glorious place of just adoration. Amen. Where love is flowing and you cannot be anymore. You cannot do anymore. You cannot serve anymore. You can't produce anymore. You can't work up anymore if you think it's got to be worked up. You see. And you're not even crying out for anything to come down either, if you want to go to the opposite. But you're just there. You're just there. No mental strivings now. No bringing in any energy from any source. Because you're at the source. You're there. You always know when you're there. Everything else passes away from you. It goes out of your head. Gone. You're there. Oh, you know you're there. Glory, glory. And I'll tell you something else about it too. It's an amazing stillness. You may be in the midst of 1,000 other brothers and sisters,
There's no one else there. There. You're in the completeness. You're in the holiest of all. You're there. Then you become aware that someone else is saying hallelujah, or you hear someone else loving the Lord, and it feeds you so much more. This is the realest reason. This is the fundamental reason for coming together. To build up one another in love. Glory. Praise God. I wonder if you've ever been to a meeting. I don't seem to get so many of them these days. My life seems to have altered, but I can look back on a time when I used to go together with a company of people quite regularly. Sometimes we'd just sit there for perhaps, could be an hour, you wouldn't quite know at all. Because time just went, and it was just loving the Lord. That is all. Yeah, this is it. And all the upbuilding, and all the integrating, and all the understanding, and all the unifying. Have you ever been to those kinds of meetings? That's a church really functioning on its line of building up one another in love. Amen. Well, I think I'm going to finish. Let's pray, shall we? Precious Lord, how wonderful it all is to be in this love with Thee. Oh, Jesus, thank you to think that you came to share this, to know that you came to do it, Lord. Oh, Lord, this is utmost liberty for us. Lord Jesus, here we are.